Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening. Hope you'll listen every week. One passage we read almost every program is John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking. He says, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Two or three things we can learn from that. First of all, to be a true disciple of Christ, we have to continue in His Word. It's not enough just to say, "I believe in Jesus." We not only have to believe in Jesus, we have to continue in His Word. And number two, if we continue in His Word, we will know the truth and the truth will make us free. For us to know the truth, according to this passage, we have to continue in His Word. And for us to be made free from sin, we have to know the truth. False religious teaching will not make us free from sin. That will cause us to be lost. That's why it's so important that we study God's Word, the Bible. This is His revelation for us. It's important. Find out what the truth is on any particular issue. Believe and practice that, not something different. Now, all these different churches teach different things. They can't all be right. 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time. It's got to be one or the other. The Bible is right. Whatever subject we're talking about, the Bible is right. Accept that. Don't accept what man says. Don't even take my word for it. You demand from me and any other Bible teacher book, chapter, and verse to prove what we're saying. If we can't get book, chapter, and verse to prove what we're saying, just ignore it. It's not even worth the paper it's written on, as the old saying goes. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from sin. Demand the truth. Make sure what you're hearing and listening and believing is the truth. That's the only way to be saved, according to this text. Again, we appreciate you listening. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 1-877-655-6755. The lines are open. Call us at 1-877-655-6755. I remember several years back this saying, and perhaps everybody listening remembers it too. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I always thought that was a great question. Whenever we're faced with temptation or a life decision or decisions we make on a daily basis, I believe we should ask ourselves that question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if He were in the same situation we're in? I think this concept, what would Jesus do, is taught by a number of passages. Like, for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That verse reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We're to let Christ live in us. In effect, we're to pretend we've let Jesus take control of our bodies, and we ask, what would Jesus do if He were in our shoes? Whatever situation we face, whatever decision we have to make, whatever choice that is set before us, if we're doing what we ought to do, we'll say, what would Jesus do if He were in my shoes? What would He do in this situation? And if we do that, that's letting Christ live in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Many times we don't do what Jesus would do. And I think we inherently know, based upon what the Bible teaches, that we're not doing what's right. We feel guilty when we don't do what Jesus would do. Robin from New Jersey, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I know there's a difference between inheritance and being and salvation. And inheritance is where you spend eternity. Am I correct in that assumption?
Well, I can't see any difference. We inherit our salvation. That's spoken of as inheritance. What did you see as the difference?
Well, if you believe if you believe in Christ, you're saved. Christianity is a religion of the heart. But when you talk about inheritance, you have to do, as you were saying in your monologue, you have to do as Jesus does and feel guilty when you sin against him. And so, you know, it's not an automatic thing. If you accept, you believe in him, will you gain the inheritance?
Well, we do have to believe in Jesus. All right?
Yes.
But we also have to obey Jesus. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus is the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So I don't think you're trying to rule out having to obey Christ to be... Rob?
No, I'm not.
I'm reading this word inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, we are saved in the immediate time frame. In other words, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, Robin, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so when a person becomes a Christian by believing and being baptized, his sins are forgiven. He's saved from his sins. But then our inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, is reserved in heaven for us, so that we also have salvation awaiting us in heaven. And that's because... there can be a difference between those two, because the doctrine of once saved, always saved is just not true. You can become a Christian, be forgiven of your sins, but if you fall away from God, suppose a person believes in Christ, he obeys Christ, he becomes a Christian, later he quits believing in Christ. Well, he loses his salvation, according to passages like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And so he doesn't end up receiving that inheritance that's reserved for him in heaven. Does that make sense, Robin?
It does. So what happens in that case when they kind of fall from grace? What happens in that case?
Well, how about, let's looking at a passage like, how about James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20? That may help us with the answer to your question. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, this is put from the standpoint of, here's a Christian, a brother in Christ, that's fallen away. And we're our duty is to try to convert him back. It says if we're able to convert him back, we save his soul from death. And that's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. The implication, Robin, then, is that if we're not successful in winning him back to Christ, then his soul will die. He'll be lost. Does that answer your question, Robin?
It does. So we're talking about a backslid Christian. There's a lot of terms that are out there, but to really understand what they mean, that's a backslid Christian. Is that correct?
Exactly. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, says that if a person does that after he's received the knowledge of the truth, I'm looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. If they've escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but if they are again entangled again in the world, the sins of the world, it says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, it's worse for them than if they had never become a Christian to begin with. They're going to be lost. So that means we have to become a Christian, accept Christ, obey Christ, become a Christian, and then we have to continue to live faithfully unto death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, in order to receive that inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You good with that, Robin?
Yeah, I think so. So basically, it's best to not to backbite it, to stay on the upright Christian life.
Exactly.
First, and not waver.
We must do it that way. God expects us to, after we become a Christian, to continue loving him, in the sense that we continue to obey him. We appreciate your call, Robin. Jack from Chicago, Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I have a question. I've been trying to get an answer for many a year, and I get different versions from different, elders and preachers and so on and so forth. I have a problem. I have a teenage... not a teenager. I have a couple of adult children now, and they are not believing in Christ. Let me finish what I'm saying. What I'm concerned with, you know, I know God in due time may change them, but supposedly, and this is hypothetical, that I would die and go to, and I would get into heaven because I believe, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have followed to the best of my ability what I need to do to get into heaven. Supposedly I get to heaven and I find out that my children are not there. They're in hell burning. How can I be happy in that situation? Be happy to be in heaven and know that my children will never be there.
Well, that's a real good question, Jack. I'm not sure I know your answer, but the fact whether you're going to be happy or not happy, if you know that, doesn't mean that your children are going to be saved. And you already realize that. John 8:24, Jesus says, "Ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." So what we need to do as parents, and I'm a parent of four children, the youngest is 14, the oldest is 25, we need to do our best. It should be pretty much our number one job in this life is to try to influence our children to be faithful Christians.
Yes, amen to that.
Jack, we appreciate your call. Do your very best. Study the Bible for yourself. Make sure that you're doing what God says, because the first thing you got to do and influence your children to be faithful to God is you got to be faithful to God yourself.
Yes.
Because if you're not faithful to God and you're trying to beg them to be faithful, they're not going to pay any attention to you. So you first got to be faithful, then they might pay attention to you. And so I encourage you, Jack, study the Bible for yourself. Don't just accept what anybody, any preacher says, including myself. Make sure we give book, chapter, and verse to prove what we say, and then believe and obey the gospel, Jack. Make sure you've done that. Have you believed and have you obeyed the gospel, Jack?
Yes, but to the best of my ability, I'm not perfect, a long way from it, but I do believe and obey the gospel, yes.
Jack, we appreciate your call. So again, the lines are open. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. I was talking about that phrase that we heard so much about several years ago, what would Jesus do? A passage that might relate on this subject is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, which reads, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Now, this is specifically talking about following in Jesus' steps insofar as He suffered for God. But it would also apply to anything. We see many passages that teach that we ought to follow Christ's example. So now, if Christ is our example, that is, if we should follow His steps, then certainly we should try our very best to do what He would do, to do what Christ would do if He were faced with the same scenarios that we're faced with. This is another passage, then, that teaches what would Jesus do is a very valid question to ask under any scenario, anytime we're faced with the decision. Now, I'm going to say, how about a decision where we're tempted to sin? Now, we know what Jesus would do. In every case we're tempted to sin, we know Jesus would choose not to sin. He did it perfectly His whole life. He never sinned one time, even though, Hebrews 4:15, He faced temptation just like we do. Just as any normal man, He had to face all the temptations we do. Yet He never sinned. So if you're faced with temptation and you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? The answer is always going to be, He would not partake. He would resolve Himself to avoid that sin. You're facing life's decisions. What would Jesus do? That's what we got to do at all times. Every decision we make, as I said, everyday decisions, life's decisions, temptation, we need to ask what Jesus would do. Now, I want to give you some examples to help you think about this, make some applications. My first example is television. I think everybody may have thought about this at one time. You're sitting and you're watching a TV program. And then you think about, what if Jesus were sitting in the same room with me? Would I be watching that television program? Would I be embarrassed if Jesus saw me watching this TV program? Well, we need to realize that God is there. He's always there. He is like He's sitting in the room with us. Are we embarrassed when we watch television shows that are filled with sexual scenes or sexual jokes? I think we know when the shows do that, we would certainly be embarrassed if we really understood, as we ought to, that Jesus is there. Would you be embarrassed if Jesus were in the room while you were watching some of the TV shows that you watch? Be honest with yourself. If you would be embarrassed, then realize He is there and that we should not be watching those shows. What would Jesus do? Many of these primetime shows on TV, on the networks, I don't watch them. You can see enough from the advertisements about their upcoming shows that they're just trash. We shouldn't be watching those shows. What would Jesus do? If He lived in our life, in our day and time, with the television programs that are on, you know, in the 21st century, would He watch those TV programs? I don't think that He would. I think Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 19 covers all of this when it condemns lasciviousness. These programs are lascivious. They promote lasciviousness. They cause us to think lascivious thoughts. And Galatians 5:19 condemns that. Jesus wouldn't watch these TV programs. You know He wouldn't. Yet we're in there watching those TV programs. We should be embarrassed and make up our mind we're going to quit doing that. Because we understand what would Jesus do is a valid question to ask about anything that we might do. And we know Jesus wouldn't do that. Then why are we doing it? If you have a Bible question about this or any other topic, scriptural topic, the number to call is 1-877-655-6755. I want to mention a topic related to that and see if you've ever thought about it. I know this is a little far-fetched, but we're exploring this idea of what would Jesus do. What would He do if He were in our shoes? Let's think for a minute. What if Jesus were a young lady, 15 to 25, whatever? Do you think He would go to the beach dressed in a bikini? Now, I know many people who claim to be believers in Christ don't think there's anything wrong with that. The young ladies, there's even church groups that go to the beach. And the church groups, the young ladies, are wearing two-piece bikinis. And a lot of skin is showing. A lot of private part is showing. Do you really think if Jesus were a young lady, ages 15 to 25, He would go to the beach dressed in a bikini like that? When those bikinis are designed specifically to, quote, be sexy and to cause men to lust. That's what those bikinis are designed to do. That's what they do. Even the best men have a real hard time controlling their thoughts and keeping their thoughts pure when they see a woman dressed like that. There's nothing left to the imagination. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Now, let me read that. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, ask yourself this question. Those girls who are dressed in those bikinis, are they dressed modestly with shamefacedness and sobriety? Not a chance. Why is it so important that we dress modestly? Well, because God says we ought to, but here's the number two reason. Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So if I, Patrick Donahue, look on a woman to lust after her, fantasize about having relations with her, even if I never do it physically, I've sinned, according to Matthew 5:28. Those bikinis are designed to make men like me lust after the woman. We all know that. Let's be honest with ourselves. If you're a young lady and you're listening to this program, you need to ask yourself this question. If Jesus were a young lady your age, would he go to the beach with that kind of clothing, with a bikini? Said bikini is designed to be immodest, to violate 1 Timothy 2:9, and to cause men to lust and violate Matthew 5:28. I know that you know that Jesus wouldn't do that if he lived in our society. He would not. What would Jesus do? He would not do that. Therefore, if we claim to be a Christian, we better not be doing that, because we only should be doing what Jesus would do. Tim from Oklahoma City, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Howdy. Thank you for taking my call. I have a dilemma, I guess. Several years ago, I was divorced, and the now ex-wife clearly was not, religious. I, don't have an issue there. The guy that she had an affair with and subsequently married now wants, and he claimed to be a Christian, biggest Christian there was. He went to church 3-4 times a week, divorced his wife, 4 kids, and now he wants to be my buddy. And so when we go to functions for my children, he'll stick his hand out, come on, good buddy, So I want to try to understand my position that I should. God says, you have to forgive those who trespassed against you. So what
Tim,
should I do?
Tim, let me read you a verse to start with. Ephesians 5:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So even people who are not living right, who are not right, serving the Lord as they ought to, we still have to be kind to them. After all, if you're ugly to people, mean to them,
right,
and suppose you're trying to attract them to Christ and you're mean to them, you'll never attract them to Christ. You've got to be kind to them. That's just a starter.
Certainly.
You can't get to first base without being kind. Now, let me mention this, Tim. Did you divorce your wife for adultery? She cheated on you, and you divorced her for that reason?
She actually divorced me for that reason. She was having an affair with this guy at work, and that's, she divorced me. I was trying to work it out, forgive her.
Wait a minute.
But
wait a minute.
I know
Did you cheat on her sexually, or did she cheat on you?
Okay. She cheated on me. She was having an affair.
So, according to Matthew 19:9, then, she divorced you unscripturally. He said, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, to marry another, commits adultery. So, she didn't divorce you for fornication, for your fornication. Therefore, she sinned when she divorced you, if you told me right. And when she remarried, she's committing adultery. So, her marriage to this other man is not a scriptural marriage, according to Matthew 19:9.
I see.
So, at the same time you're being kind to them,
right,
Tim, you need to, as you have opportunity, point out verses like Matthew 19:9, Luke 16:18, Romans 7:2-3, Mark 10:11, Matthew 5:32. Point out to both of them that, Tim, I'm assuming you represented the situation to me correctly. Point out to them that they're in an adulterous marriage, and they can't be saved if they're in an adulterous marriage. You know what I'm saying? Because you've got to repent of adultery to go to heaven. And so if you're in a second or third marriage that's not authorized by Matthew 19:9 and passages like that, then you're not going to be able to go to heaven.
Right.
Maybe it's
his second and third for her.
Yeah.
But, Tim, I understand that.
Yeah.
My question, I'm with
Tim,
you.
We're going to have to go to the break. I'll catch you after the break.
Okay. Thank you.
We're talking tonight about what would Jesus do? Whenever we're faced with temptation, life's decisions, we should say, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that's what we should do. For example, I run into a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they cuss. Now, think about it. If Jesus were alive in the United States today, or Canada, Would he use cuss words? Would Jesus cuss? I don't think so. We have passages like Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." How about Colossians 3:8? "But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." I don't think Jesus would cuss. I don't think he would use cuss words. I think you know he would not use cuss words. Jesus wouldn't cuss. Therefore, if we're going to do what Jesus would do, we're not going to cuss either. Whenever we claim to be a Christian but use cuss words, we cause reflection upon the cause of Christ. We cause people to think Christianity must not be special because he claims to be a Christian, yet he uses filthy language. We're hurting the cause of Christ when we do that. Let's get back to Tim. Tim, you're back on the line. You got any follow-up?
Well, you know, I understand what you're saying. So short and sweet is witness, be kind and witness. I just was having a problem with being the buddy part, you know.
Well, we got to be kind even to the worst sinners because that's what it's going to take. That's
absolutely.
To try to convert them. But sure. As you have opportunity, point out to them that the marriage is not scriptural, and if, according to Matthew 19:9 and other like passages, and if the marriage is not scriptural, they,
right.
According to the Bible, they need to terminate that marriage. You can't continue in adultery and be saved any more than a person could continue in homosexuality and be saved. They've got to get out of that marriage if they want to be saved. But let me ask you a question before you go off the air, Tim.
Yes, go ahead.
In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Tim, have you ever obeyed the gospel of God? That's what I want to ask you. Have you ever obeyed the gospel?
Oh, absolutely. I try to, you know, obey all the time. You know, I'm certainly not perfect, like your prior callers. But I do and agree and try to do my best in it, yes.
We appreciate your call, Tim. And maybe you could send me an email to tell me how things work out at BibleCrossfire@email.com, okay?
I'll do it. Thank you for your answer.
See you later, Tim. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. I just mentioned my email address. If you would like a free Bible correspondence course, that's where we send you lessons in the mail. You use those lessons to study your Bible. You work, you answer questions, you send it back, and it's graded. And then we send that back to you along with the next lesson. It's all free of charge, done through the mail. You can work it at whatever pace, whatever you have time for. Send me your mailing address to BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we'll put the first lesson in the mail to you. Give us a call, 1-877-655-6755, if you have a Bible question or comment. Tonight we're talking about what would Jesus do. And that was very popular several years ago, and I've just always thought that was a good question to ask. We need to do what Jesus would do in every situation in life. Let me ask you another question. About going to church, attending church. Do you think if Jesus were alive today, he would attend every church service? Now, I'm not talking about false churches, churches that aren't following the gospel. But I'm talking about churches that are following what the Bible says. Now, I know they're few and far between, but there are some out there. If I'm persuaded, and I think we know this, that if Jesus were alive today, he would be a member of his church. The church that he built back about 2,000 years ago. A church that's faithfully following God's word. Now, if Jesus were alive today, would he attend all the church services or would he put other things before God? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This verse commands us to attend the church services. It's important to God. I'm persuaded then that if Jesus were alive today in our situation, he would attend the services of the church. He wouldn't put things before the church. For example, I'm a big Alabama football fan. Suppose Jesus were alive today and he was a big Alabama football fan like I am. Suppose then there was a Bama football game on TV at the same time as church services. What do you think Jesus would do? You think Jesus would stay home from church because he wanted to watch the football game? Or do you think he would go to church because that would be putting God first, his Heavenly Father first? Well, I remember when he was found in the temple when he was 12 years old, he said, "Didn't you know I must be busy about my Father's business?" That's what I think Jesus would do. Some of these things we do for fun, I'm not saying they're wrong. Many things that people do for fun are wrong. Just watching a football game, I don't think that's necessarily wrong. It's innocent fun. But when you put it in front of God, when you put anything innocent fun in front of God and let it take a priority over serving the Lord, then it becomes sin. The church is meeting, I need to be there. That's what Jesus would do. Even if there's an Alabama football game on TV, I need to be at church if the church is meeting. That's what Jesus would do. After all, we learn from passages like Galatians 2:20, 1 Peter 2:21, that this concept of asking what Jesus would do is a valid concept. That's exactly what a Christian should do. Anytime they have a choice, any decision they got to make, any temptation they face, they should say to themselves, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation?" And then we know the answer to that question by studying the Bible. And we find the answer to that question, we should do that. Another thing I'd like to bring up. A lot of people I know, even people who claim to be Christians, go into debt and they never pay their debts. Is that what Jesus would do? Let me read Romans 13:6 through 8. It says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In talking about monetary matters, it says, owe no man anything. And then, this is an Old Testament commandment in Psalms 37:21. It says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. We borrow money from somebody, we should pay them back. We're to pay off our debts. That's what Jesus would do. That's what the Bible teaches we should do. But, I hear about people who say they're Christians, not paying their debts. Some even take bankruptcy. The kind of bankruptcy that says, they're not going to have to pay their debts. That's not what Jesus would do. According to the scriptures we just read, for example, if Jesus lived in our society and he needed a bit borrow money to buy a car or borrow money to buy a house, he would not agree to the loan unless he intended to pay it off. And then he would follow through on his word and he would pay what he owed. He wouldn't try to get out of his debts. What would Jesus do if he owed money? He would pay it. He would pay his debts. I see a lot of Christians that don't do it. A lot of people who claim to be Christians that don't do it. That's not what Jesus would do. That's not following Jesus' word. Richard from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. You're talking, I'm a first-time listener, by the way, on your program, but I was wondering, you're talking about what would Jesus do in situations. My question is, nobody, obviously, is perfect. You've had a couple of your callers talk about not being perfect. And no, not even Christians are perfect. So what happens when a believer, who's been baptized, been following Jesus, believed and baptized, what happens when a person fails or doesn't do what Jesus would do?
Well, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So when we violate what the scriptures say, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law, talking about God's law in this case.
Right.
When we do that, we sin and we're separated from God. And for a Christian, the solution is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, you might want to turn your radio down, Richard. So we
don't get the feedback. I'm sorry.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 then says that we have to, as a Christian, we're going to have to confess our sins to be forgiven of them. Acts 8:22, Simon the sorcerer, as a Christian, sinned. Peter told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So, Richard, we need to repent of our sins and confess them to God so that he'll forgive us. And he'll forgive us based upon the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. Does that answer your question, Richard?
It does, kind of. You were talking about bankruptcy. I actually, back in 09, lost my job and lost just about everything I had, and I had to declare bankruptcy. I talked to several financial counselors and so on, but because of my situation, losing my job, and it's really something I wasn't asking for, you said that was a sin for that to do. So am I supposed to go back now and repay all those debts no matter what? I mean, is that true? Since the law declared that bankruptcy was set up for people like me, even had a Christian counselor tell me that, it was a hard thing to do. But, you know, we just had to do it. And so I guess what I'm saying is Romans chapter 4, 7, and 8 says that our sins aren't even put on our account. And so I'm just wondering where the grace and mercy of God is and all of that, I guess is what I'm trying to find out.
Well, in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, let me read that, because I know what you're talking about there. It's not saying, when it's saying the sins are not put on our account, it's saying it's because they're forgiven. Let me read that, Romans 4, 7 and 8. Says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven,
right,
and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the reason the sin is not imputed to us, the reason the sins are covered is because the sins are forgiven. Now, I read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and Acts 8:22. What does the Bible say that a Christian has to do to be forgiven for his sin?
Right. I understand confession. I think we should all confess our sins. Confession,
repent.
Yeah, right. And repent of our sins. But
Okay. Still,
I find myself sinning. That's the part I don't understand. I don't
Richard,
perfectly keeps all things right.
No, but Richard, if you steal a man's horse and you repent of that, what are you going to do with the horse?
Well, I ain't never thought about it like that.
You're going to give it back, aren't you?
Probably so.
That's what repentance means. I'm sorry I did it. He gave it back. And so, now I know this is an Old Testament verse, but it says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Now, that's in the Old Testament, but the New Testament teaches the same thing in Romans 13. And so, that verse says that if we borrow, we have to pay it back, Richard. And just because the government says it's okay to steal from somebody, that wouldn't make it right.
If you
borrow money and you don't pay it back, you're in effect stealing from them. You need to pay all that money back because that's what the Bible teaches.
So basically then, what you guys are saying then, or what you're saying is that you, basically my salvation depends on me.
Well, here's what I'm saying. The blood of Christ is there and readily available for anybody to take advantage of and get their sins forgiven.
Right.
But God only forgives those who repent. For example in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins.
I can't go to heaven until I pay all that money back.
Yeah, nobody can be forgiven of sin until they repent.
Wow. I guess it does depend on me then. Well, I appreciate you call. I don't know how I'll ever make it to heaven with that kind of thinking, but I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome, Richard. Thanks for your call. Now, you know, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. An author there means source. And so, yes, our salvation does depend upon us, not the basis. We don't earn our salvation. No, the death of Christ does that. But Hebrews 5:9 says we have to obey God to be saved. which means if we don't obey him, we will not be saved. So in that sense, it does depend upon us. It depends upon whether or not we obey. And if we want to be a Christian, if we really love God, we're going to want to pay all our debts. We're going to go to our last breath paying our debts, because we can see that's the way God, he wants us to do. And so we're going to want to do that. We're not going to want to try to get out of it and try to be saved anyway. We're going to want to pay all our debts. We're going to want to do everything that Jesus would do. We're not going to cuss. We're going to pay all our debts. We're going to wear modest clothing. We're going to attend every church service. We're not going to watch trashy TV shows and trashy movies. And we're not going to go around saying, but do I have to do that? I don't want to do that, and I want to be saved anyway. No, because that's what Jesus would do. We're going to be overjoyed to do that and to follow his steps. That's what we're going to want to do. And when we accidentally mess up, we're going to repent, and then we can be forgiven. If we refuse to repent, if we say, I'm not going to pay my debts, that's refusing to repent. We cannot be forgiven if we refuse to repent. Kenneth from Lake Charles, Louisiana. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Kenneth, you're on the air. Can you hear me? Kenneth, turn your radio down. You're on the air. Can you hear me? Well, I don't know what happened with Kenneth. Maybe he was driving and he lost his cell phone signal. Let me mention another thing about this idea of what would Jesus do. I want to read Matthew 5, 33 through 34. I don't think a lot of Christians or a lot of people who claim to be believers have ever thought about this. He says, Jesus says in this text, again, ye have heard it, that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Jesus is saying we should not swear. That it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but I say unto you, swear not at all. A lot of people, when I bring that up, they don't even know what I'm talking about. Well, like when you go into a court of law and they say, do you swear to tell the truth? They're asking you to swear. And Jesus is saying we should not swear. The same thing we find in James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Many believers have never even thought about this. It never gets preached on, hardly by anybody. Jesus says, never swear. Now, we're not talking about, we've already talked about another place that condemns cussing. We're not talking about swearing in the sense of cussing. This is talking about telling somebody, I swear I will do something. For example, Jesus says, never do that. Swear not at all. Swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. James chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus, if he were alive today, he would not swear. If he had to go into a court of law and they said, do you swear to tell the truth? He would say, I cannot swear. The Bible forbids it. Now, I will tell the truth. I affirm that I will, but I will not swear. What would Jesus do? He would not swear. Matthew 5:34, James 5:12, they make that really clear. And if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, go read those texts after the program tonight. Matthew 5:33 and 34, James 5, verse 12, and start studying that. And see what it's talking about, and see that Jesus, that the Word of God is emphatic that we never swear, not at all. We never do it. It's a sin to swear. Brian from Baltimore, Maryland, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
It's just more of a comment. I was just, I'm a first-time listener, and I was just listening to that gentleman that just got off the air about the bankruptcy, and I would disagree with you. You know, Christ paid for our sins once for all mankind. And if that gentleman, I'm not saying that, you know, you're supposed to get yourself into debt and get use bankruptcy to get out of it. But circumstances may or may not happen that wouldn't allow you. So maybe the bank took his home back. You know, maybe he couldn't afford to pay his credit cards off and stuff. But I mean, that poor gentleman literally got off the phone thinking that he was no longer going to heaven because he couldn't pay back his debts. And yes, we are to repent, you know, but Christ has forgiven us past, present, and future for our sins once we've accepted him. You know, he's the ultimate payment. And yes, we are to try to live righteous and holy lives, you know, but we are going to fall short. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we still live in this flesh suit, and it's going to slip up. And, you know, as you grow and mature in your Christian faith, you should be ultimately trying to sin less and less, but you can still make mistakes, and Christ has forgiven that. It's on us to make sure that we recognize that, try to do no more, and move forward.
Brian, thank you for your call. It is not true that when you become a Christian, you're forgiven of your past, present, and future sins. And I'm constantly underlining the word future. You're not forgiven of your future sins when you become a Christian. As a matter of fact, Simon the Sorcerer became a Christian, Acts chapter 8. He was forgiven of his past sins at that point when he believed and he was baptized, Acts 12 and 13. But then after he became a Christian, he sinned. And here's what Peter told him in Acts 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So when he became a Christian, in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, his past sins were forgiven, but not his future sins. Because in the future, after he became a Christian, after he was baptized, he sinned. Peter told him he had to repent in order to be forgiven. And that's what I'm saying. Whatever sin you've committed, whether it's adultery, lying, taking bankruptcy, meaning not paying your debts, whatever sins you've committed, if you want to be forgiven by the blood of Christ, you're going to have to repent. And if you refuse to repent, you will not be forgiven. Davin from Texarkana, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, my comment is on the marriage question. This is for people who are under the faith or in the faith. Are you talking about people that are outside the faith as far as following what Jesus said?
Well, you're talking about like when I quoted Matthew 19, verse 9?
Right.
Matthew 19, 9 is addressed to anybody, whether you're in the faith or out of the faith. It says, whosoever. Whosoever means anybody shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The reason people are lost when they're not Christians, the reason they're lost is because of their sin. And their sin is a violation, is because they violated God's law. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. So when
but
a person... Go ahead.
But if you're not a Christian and you're not in the faith, it doesn't matter whether you follow that law or not, because you're still outside the faith. Now, Jesus is speaking to those who are here. Like in, I believe it's in Romans 8, it says the law is for those who are under the law.
David, we're going to have to go off air. We appreciate your call. It does matter whether or not a non-Christian obeys this law or not, because it complicates the matter when he wants to become a Christian. And he finds himself in his second, third, or fourth marriage, and these marriages are adulterous. And when you become a Christian, to become a Christian, you have to repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. And so if you're in an adulterous marriage and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have to get out of that marriage. You're going to have to repent of your sin. We're going to have to go off the air. We appreciate you listening. We want you to listen the same time next week. If you want that free Bible correspondence course, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Don't forget the passage we started out with this tonight. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8, verse 32. We're only going to be set free from our sin by the truth, not false religious teaching.